Welcome to Eternity Now. I'm Senior Pastor and Evangelist Kyle Huckins. We're a U.S.-based church and evangelism movement reaching every color and culture for Christ. Our podcasts, videos, doctrine, history, and much more are on our website, eternitynow.com, eternitynow.com. This broadcast is made possible by your tax-deductible giving. Go to our website and click Support Us to see how you can help bring the good news of eternal life to 1 million people this year. Thanks for listening. Now for one of my recent messages.
There are only two spiritual positions out of which we can live: the flesh or the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is. Those who are unsaved are of necessity in the flesh, even though sometimes they'll have some tendencies toward the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the flesh looks evil, but other times it is deceptively benign. We are in a day and hour in which the Lord is actually helping believers by having people go to those roots, and we are seeing a separation much more distinctly into those two groups of flesh and spirit. The flesh is demonic, and following it leads to dissatisfaction, to division, to delusion, and ultimately to death. Yet that is the way the vast majority of this planet and even this so-called Christian nation of the United States of America functions. Now, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is denoted by purity of motive, of thought, of action, and of attitude. It is not automatically, however, how a born-again believer behaves. We can get into the flesh by failing to take captive to Christ every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You start thinking about something wrong, about getting revenge, about, I'd like to wring their neck. You guess, oh, wait a minute. Murder is not the Lord. And so, God, let my mind be stayed on you in perfect peace, trusting in you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's Isaiah 26:3. See, this is practical spiritual warfare to get you back onto the Spirit. The Spirit tells us very much about the God whom we're trying to please. We're going to discover this today in looking at the fruit of the Spirit, but also the works of the flesh are very revealing about the devil whom, whether consciously or not, all others are trying to appease. You get that difference, please versus appease? That tells you a lot about God versus Satan as well. We're going to talk about flesh versus spirit, the change of a lifetime, from Galatians 5, verses 13 to 25. Well, Father God, I thank you so much for this chance to come before the people today. I pray that we would all be attuned to what the Spirit is saying to the church today, Lord God. Let us move in power in these final days before the night comes when no man can work. We thank you, Lord God, for this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we go over to the book of Galatians, like most of Paul's letters, relatively short, just a few chapters long. Now, Paul had founded the church at Galatia some years before, but now he is writing back to them and encouraging them to get back to their roots. He founded them on liberty, on freedom from the law, on how the Holy Spirit could change their lives, and they could live the law from the inside rather than trying to force it into their behavior from the outside. However, as he says at the beginning of Galatians chapter 3, oh, foolish Galatians, having started in the Spirit, do you think that you can be perfected by the works of the flesh? See, they were born again, but yet they got off as well. And so we take a look at Galatians 5, starting in verses 13 to 15. Paul writes, "You brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Now, salvation by faith and grace in Jesus Christ frees us from legalism. Some people live their lives like the Jews of old. Oh, this says I can't do this, so I'm going to check this one off. I haven't done this one today. Oh, but I need to do this one, so I've got to catch up because God's scoring and I want to get an A. Friend, the Lord scores on pass-fail. Either you're with him or you're not. That is the bottom line of it all. And yes, we're going to receive rewards for doing well in the Lord by investing the talents, the spiritual gifts, the time, the talents, even the worldly money that we have in this life. But ultimately, it comes down to living in faith and love of Jesus Christ. The Jews had literally hundreds of laws to observe. One count was 613, another was 661. We can't even agree on how many rules there were. And the Apostle Paul, who is the author here, knew them all very, very well. Yes, people would actually memorize those if they were really serious about being a teacher, a rabbi of the law. And he was. The Pharisees were the group that really took the Bible seriously. They definitely believed that it was every word pronounced by God. However, they had lost the spiritual connection with God, the relationship out of fear. And so they were trying to earn their way to heaven by their goodness. None of us is going to do that. Only Jesus was perfect, and of course we killed him for that. One of the problems, really, in understanding this legalistic mindset today is that our society is almost completely lawless. Not only the laws of God, but the laws by statute as well. Our own government isn't even obeying or enforcing a good number of its laws because it doesn't seem to want to. This is, however, exactly as Jesus Christ prophesied in the Olivet Discourse. Lawlessness, haters, and also offendedness would denote this last era before his return. So when we say we have liberty today, people are going to think, oh, well, you know, do whatever you want. Live it up, baby. Stomp on people if you need to. You just go for it. That is as completely opposed to the Spirit of God as anything I can think of right now. Paul says the Holy Spirit that we receive when we are saved is God's heart and brings the true intent of the law of Moses to us. Love your neighbor as yourself. Get your mind off self. Get it on to someone else. This is also one of the big keys to happiness or contentment in life too. Because when we look at ourselves, we're imperfect. We're not Jesus, and we're not going to be in this life. And so we're going to be dissatisfied. There's always something that we can improve or have more of, all the rest. But when we look to someone else, we say, what is God wanting me to do to help this person to know him, to be able to assist this person? And then we have the key to joy unspeakable and full of glory. Throughout human history, the Lord has not sought to condemn people, but to liberate them from the clutches of the evil one who misled them in the Garden of Eden, who presented before Eve that apple or whatever that fruit happens to be, and she took a bite of it, though the Lord told her not, because Satan had planted doubts about God as well as doubts about what the Lord had said. And she took him up on it, and then Adam followed suit, and then everybody else has throughout all of history except for Christ, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Many times we could, and he could even argue, that he should have destroyed humanity. We're so wayward and wicked and evil. We're selfish and self-centered in our fallen nature. It leads to sin and to strife and to striving and separation from God and each other as people. Today, we are so far from the Lord as a country and a world. Even the church here in the Western world is riddled with division and pride, disrespect, fear, and presumption. Pastor and laity, they're all devouring each other, seeking control, seeking their own way, seeking generally the things of this life. We can see from here the end of the era of grace and mercy. But my friends, I and every other true born-again child of God is going to keep preaching and teaching and speaking how to be saved. We're going to keep evangelizing. We're going to keep doing the Great Commission, making disciples, making the saved and the followers of Jesus Christ a people of every culture, of every color, because we're all Homo sapiens. I don't care if you're black, you're red, you're purple, you're white, you're mauve. It doesn't matter. It's an inessential quality. It doesn't make any difference. The soul is what makes the difference. and all can and will be saved if they call upon the name of the Lord, as we're going to do a little bit later in this service. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 18, Paul writes, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Here's the man who preached the law all the time, who's saying, don't just try to read that letter and fail to have the Spirit of God. The flesh, which is of the devil, is the opposite of the Holy Spirit. The flesh wants its own way. It's an approach that ultimately separates a person from all relationships, God as well as man. The Spirit, however, wants God's way. That's best not only for the Father and the Son, our brother Jesus, but for everybody else as well. You see, God is the author of life, and Satan is the purveyor of death. The devil never created anything but hatred, division, and murder. Now, he doesn't give life. That's God alone. Satan brings death. These two, then, are diametrically opposed, and so are their ways. And that's why we see America and the rest of the globe really falling into those two camps, one of life, one of death, one of God, one of Satan. In this final period before eternal separation of those in Antichrist versus Jesus Christ, we are indeed seeing increasing polarization. It's an indication that that final separation of wheat and tares, which is even in the church, by the way, I have pastored churches in which I have seen people who are members, even officials, who are not of God because of the things that they do, as we'll talk about. When you habitually sin without repentance, you are not of the Lord. If you find yourself falling into that, repent, 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 and seek God. Be sure to know him. We're going to start talking about that now in verses 19 to 21 of Galatians 5. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, Paul writes, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, heresies, dissensions, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Wow, that's a list that almost exhausts you going through all of those different qualities, doesn't it? Wow, let's take a look and see exactly what these mean. We'll go back to the Greek, which was the language that the New Testament was first written in before being translated to English, to get a little more of a holistic mindset on these. Now, these are works. What does that mean? Well, really, they are toil and they are effort for us. They drain us as opposed to giving us energy. Maybe you can think of this as you spent 2 or 3 hours trying to get your car fixed. Okay, you were under the hood there, you're on your back and the little roll away, and you get all done and the car doesn't turn on. you just feel drained. As, oh, I have to go back to this all over again. Oh, geez. See, that's what happens when you're in the works of the flesh. Ah, but we're going to see about the fruit of the Spirit, completely different story. Now, the first of these, adultery and fornication, really go together. The word here is porneia, just like porn, which is taking over our nation. Did you know that there is an increasing share of women who are addicted to pornography as well, just as men are? It has been estimated that over half of the men of the church are addicted to pornography. Is that not very, very sad? It expresses how bad our relationships are in the church and just with each other in general in our society. The word, of course, is where we get pornography from, and it means sexual sin or excess. To be unfaithful in marriage and wild if unmarried. Both lead to diseases and also to alienation, one physical and one spiritual. Remember always that the spiritual controls the physical. Who made the world? God. God is spirit. You cannot really see him in his fullness. He's not like a person. That's why he sent Jesus, filled with his spirit, conceived by his spirit, so he could see what this looks like being walked out. But God is a spirit. And so all the things that we see come from God, the Spirit. The spiritual controls the physical. Uncleanness is akatharsia, literally without cleansing, thinking and acting upon lust, having those unclean thoughts, if you've ever heard that term before, especially with regard to sex once again. It reminds me of what the Bible says about humanity just before the great flood. And by the way, we're going to those days again because Christ says that the era of his return will be just as with the days of Noah. In that time in Genesis, God said that every thought of man's was only evil continually. Wow, that's so sad that we are getting there now, but almost every device and every place we go seems to be riddled with evil. People are finding that meditating on wrong ideas leads to wrong actions, leads to wrong living. Lewdness, aselgia, is lacking restraint and also having an overabundance of perversion. We're seeing all kinds of craziness in this transgendered world. Think about this. What usually happens is you have a woman who is pretending to be a man, thinks he's a man, and she is with another woman. So this is lesbianism and transgenderism all sewn together. Talk about confusion. This is also a bit like youngsters who find sexual innuendo in everything. Maybe you're a teenage boy or middle-aged boy, as I was at one time. Everybody snickers when you say certain words because we're thinking in a perverse fashion. Mature people aren't supposed to do that, but they're beginning to do that just as well. Idolatry, serving those things that are not God. The very first commandment from our Lord is, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, we think it's a little strange because we don't usually have little idols. They do have this in Buddhism. They have little Buddhas. They also have in Hinduism many, many gods. They say they have 330 million, almost one for every person in that particular faith. But in this case, we have idols, not of perhaps wood and stone worshipped as deities, but we have fancy cars, we have luxury goods, we have prostitution, we have all different kinds of indulgences that we put way ahead of God. We've got time to do all of these. We've got time to fix up our house. How many people made a wonderful time of fixing up their lawns and their houses during the COVID-19 lockdowns? How many people took time to read the Bible or to call somebody and pray? And that tells you where we are, doesn't it? The flesh deifies money and luxury and even social acceptability in politics, as we're seeing now with this cancel culture, virtue signaling, and all the rest of it. So without an overarching God, somebody that we are reporting to and responsible to, we end up worshiping the works of our hands, don't be our own creations. Sorcery here, again, pretty familiar, pharmakia, just like pharmacy. That's where our modern word comes from. Magic and potions and drugs and mediums. To escape the life that's the evolving hell of our own making today, people are turning to marijuana, cocaine, fentanyl. Do you know that that last, which was the drug, the overdose of which killed Michael Jackson, has come across in illegal doses enough across our southern border the last 2 years to have one dose to kill every single American? That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Going to contentions, that would be eris or rivalry, people who will not compromise. They will not concede any point. They don't want to know the truth. They only want to win at any cost. And this is, of course, no way to have a single society, but to break into many pieces. Jealousies, literally boiling water. See, people boiling over in their anger at what somebody else has that they want. We have people in governments believing in a law, but what gives them absolute power? Outbursts of wrath, this thumos, or crying out in hatefulness. We see people yelling and screaming profanity on the streets and meetings and the rest. Selfish ambitions, disputings, or strife. Only in America could people say that they are tolerant and unified while suppressing any kind of questioning of their illogical and destructive ways. Dissensions, dichostasia, that is diametrically opposed, a dichotomy of stasis, of where one is standing apart, refusing to reconcile feelings of moral, intellectual, or other superiority, and also despising the other. Heresies is actually literally from the Greek, to choose for oneself, to become a sect or faction unto oneself. Human goodness, we have to find, is no real goodness, as it depends upon pleasing our natural tendencies for other people's approvals or to satisfy our own lusts. Envyings, it would be pain at seeing others' excellence. This turns into an obsession to tear down others by words and deeds. This is, of course, rampant today. Murder is a very interesting Greek word, pathonos. This was the name of a god in Greek mythology. He had many, many wives, but he murdered most of them because he suspected they were unfaithful. Suspecting someone becomes proof of wrongdoing. We see this even in our courts today, do we not? Drunkenness, it means intentional and habitual overdrinking. Escaping a world without transcendence, people try to find any kind of release. And then revelries is komos, noisy and late night partying, just what you would think. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Indulge yourself, self-care, self-worth, self above all things. And the end of this is verse 21 of Galatians 5. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is very direct. He is not PC. He and I have that in common. The original Greek here, by the way, for practice, who practice such things, is presso, which continuously is doing something. It's not just a one-time problem. Anybody can sin. Anybody can fall. Even David had second-degree murder of Bathsheba's husband, right, to get her. Well, we can do that too, but we will not make a lifestyle of it. This is the key difference. Paul is saying that folks who habitually cause strife and envy and hate and live for the moment, engage in lewdness and divisions, involved in the other acts here, simply are not saved. They may say that they are Christians, they may be on a church roll, but they are not, because they would be convicted and they would eventually fall under the power of God. There is so little church discipline today advanced by pastors, and even less that's allowed by the lay people, the ordinary folks in the pews. Sometimes Christians fall victim to easy believism, even in churches with great statements of faith. Oh, well, I think I'm saved, so it really doesn't matter what I do or where I go or what I say to other people and how I treat them. That is completely opposed to the New Testament as well as every single verse in the Bible. People who think that are completely deceived. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15, and other places. He said it several places and also in some different ways. Meaning, should we fall while we pursue Christ, as we all do, including yours truly, your pastor here? He's going to forgive us. We get back up by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are forgiven, and we head toward the cross of Christ once again, having decided to follow Jesus for the old hymn. But we do not just keep acting in lusts, all these things that are prohibited by the New Testament that God tells us to stay away from, and presume upon the blood of Christ. This is what is referred to very, very seriously, solemnly, and horrifically, in a sense, at the end of Hebrews 10, treating the blood of Christ like a common thing. I will presume upon my Savior to do any kind of willful act I want. We sin out of weakness, that's one thing. We sin willfully, that's a different thing. Here's a little bit of upbeat, though. This is what we're aiming for, and this is what we can have when we come to Christ. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. You see, you have freedom in Christ. He didn't give an all-encompassing list. These are the ones we surely know of. Almost everything springs from love, right? And also having the peace of God. But when we are in the Spirit of God, we're led by the Lord himself, his own Spirit given to us in the Holy Ghost. And so we have a wonderful wide range of blessed kinds of acts and thoughts and words and the rest of it, singing to ourselves and hymns and spiritual songs and singing to others and all the rest of this. It's a wonderful life, And it's a wonderful way to live in the Spirit if we'll just do that. This doesn't come from works or effort, but fruit. You see, have you ever seen a little lemon or maybe a pear really straining to get bigger? Oh, you know, I think I'm going to be able to break out today. No, of course not. The farmer tends it. He gives them water, gives it sunlight and the rest. But you see, we find in John 15 that God is the vine dresser. God is the one who's tending to us. All we need to do is stay in position. We remain in the Lord. We pursue in prayer and a number of the other steps of discipleship I'm going to talk to you about in just a moment, along with the idea of salvation. This is the result of God's life in us, these different kinds of traits. When we really recognize we cannot save ourselves, God has to rescue us through Jesus Christ, His Spirit grows in us and it begins to change us. This is the change of a lifetime. Love here is agape, which is the God kind of love. A lavish feast is the image here from the Greek. It's just like a Thanksgiving cornucopia every day. The Lord loves us so much. He even wrote a love letter to us in Song of Solomon. Read that sometime. I recently preached on that as well, just a few weeks ago. Our Lord didn't hold back anything from us to be able to save us, did he? He even gave his only begotten son of his own seed to die for us horrifically, then brought him back to life, thank goodness, and gave life to us who will follow Christ Jesus as well. When we know that we are loved eternally, and it doesn't depend on performance, but it depends on simply remaining in the Lord, then we are much freer to give our love to other people, are we not? But if we are always seeking love, we're seeking some answer, and we don't know where to find it, it's really hard to be able to give that love away, isn't it? Joy is chara in the Greek. It's a calm delight in life. We know that this 70 years, and if by reason of strength 80, as Psalm 90 verse 10 says, and still the case, is not all there is. This is only the beginning. This is the worst part for Christians. We are going to be blessed for eternity by being with God. We are founded upon the rock of Christ. We're not on the sinking sand. We will not fall. We will be able to rise with our Lord. Peace, Irene, which is where the word Irene comes from, the name, by the way. Resting in prosperity. When we're with God, we know that He made everything. In Him, all things consist. He will meet our needs. Often, it's not until that rubber meets the road that God will come through. He wants you to know that when every avenue has been exhausted that we know, He has plenty of ones to be able to open up. And sometimes He'll give us, though, blessings, the little desires in our heart that we'd like just as a gift, like you would to your little son or your little daughter who's just having such a wonderful time and enjoying being part of the family and all the rest, just to bless them, just to make them smile and to make them happy. We have resources far beyond the bank account, the retirement plan, our assets, and all the rest. And when we get bad news, we know that it's not the end. God's got a way to be able to meet this need, get us out of it. He'll make a way of escape. It's going to be all right. And so we'll be able to press on with Him. Long-suffering is interesting. It literally means courage in being patient. People who truly are saved do not depart from the Lord in time of trouble. What that does is it makes you realize and decide on what you're really going to believe. It gets rid of all of this secondary stuff. You realize you can live without a fancy place to call your home. You can live with plain kinds of garments. You don't have to have all of those bells and whistles and the latest kinds of fashions. As long as I've got Jesus, I know He's going to make a way, and I know I'm loved, and I know I have an eternal home. This is the idea. Remember what Job had to go through? That was one I actually studied in both English and in Hebrew. Once English in my master's program, and then in the doctoral program in Hebrew, and I thought, this is going to be good preparation for the Christian life, and boy, howdy was it, I tell you, especially the ministry. But these guys, he had all these friends come over to him who were just verbally assaulting him. You had to have done something horrible to have all this stuff happen to you. All your kids died. Your wife turned against you. All of your crops have failed. You've got all of your different kinds of livestock stolen and the rest. Oh, just curse God and die, is what his wife said to him. And the rest said, oh, repent, you're evil. Wow. And he wasn't. He was just bewildered. It was a match between God and the devil. But what happened was God appeared out of a whirlwind. And we would say a tornado out here in western Nebraska. We got a few of those. And said, "You are wrong in trying to accuse me, Job. But you know what? You are still in faith. You didn't depart from me. But I tell you what, you're going to have to intercede for these miserable comforters who call themselves your friends, who've been falsely accusing you, or else I'm not going to accept them." But you know what? Job was big enough to do that. He did pray for them to be accepted. Not only were they by the Lord, God restored everything and indeed gave him twice as much for his trouble. You often hear this, God got double for his trouble. He also got 10 new kids. So ultimately he had double against 20. He got double the livestock and all the other things as well. God will do much more for us as we get to heaven. Kindness is Christotes, which is excelling character and integrity. Believers will not toss away their morals and values for money, man's approval, friendship, and all the rest. We live to give glory to the Lord because he's the one that we can depend on forever. And goodness, finally, is agathosune, which is the result of ethical and right living. Doing what's right builds upon itself. And it gets easier as we go. Just as if we do wrong, to make another sin is easier and easier and easier until we are in the dumper, so to speak. We're on that downward spiral like the world is in now that we probably will not recover from, but for the intervention of the Lord. Faithfulness is pistis, which is conviction. The Bible gives believers a very unusual promise. This is some evidence that this is of divine creation because no man would write this into the Bible of his own accord. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I can testify this in three different careers and other areas as well, personal life. It's true because the world doesn't love God. Until we're saved, we think he's against us. This is the ultimate lie of the devil, just like to Eve, who repeated it to Adam, and it's been repeated ever since. Persecution is ultimately a help, though. I'm saying it clarifies what we believe. Am I going to go with the world, or am I going to go with God? The world, to build on that, wow, talk about unstable. What was great 30 years ago under Reagan now is nationalism and hate today. You want to build on that? No, I'm going to build on eternal values of Jesus Christ, who gave his life to rescue me from a devil's hell. That's the one that I can count on, and that is living in the Spirit. Gentleness is literally humility. We all need to take a little humble pill today, don't we? We realize that God's the true source of power and goodness and greatness. There is no need to lie, to hate, to be vindictive. The Lord will judge, and you will judge rightly. And finally, self-control. Egrateia, which is temperance or evenness of temper. The Holy Spirit in us gives us the strength to keep from overreacting, from being so highly strung and emotional and so defensive. It keeps us from excessive invective or out of control passions. And the final verses here, 24 and 25, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." This final age before the coming of the Lord is characterized by screechy high emotions, extraordinarily powerful yearnings, also little logic, addiction to other people's approval, hatred of anyone or anything who would take an approach different from us. That is the very personification of living in the flesh. Now, I've always been highly logical. That can sometimes be a curse as well as a blessing. For example, when I was taking the GRE graduate record exam, go to grad school, I got a perfect score on logic. Of course, that's the one of the three sections they don't count on entrance, right? I can't speak too much to lacking logic, but I tell you, before knowing Christ, I had great and powerful and wrongful longings. I rose and fell with events in my life. Also, I wanted others to like me, and I distrusted the people of God. I thought they were all nuts and fanatics, and now all these years later, I find myself one, and not only that, but a preacher. I was living in the flesh. I was headed to hell. Yep. What brought me to Jesus was finding out who he is, reading his word, also being around his people. I remember I was covering a pro-life conference down in Texas, and my employer, which is a very leftist radio network, wanted me to get all the goods on the folks there and expose all that evil they were doing. I found people who loved God, who were very open to me and embracing of me, who weren't concealing a thing. And that really began to change my mind. These people aren't obsessed with babies. What they want is life and that abundant for every single person. I've come to understand in this that peace does not come from circumstances, but relationship with Christ. And he who promised us eternity is faithful. This world is coming down just like he told us it would. You may have seen one of my expositions of, okay, here are the signs Jesus gave us. Here's where we are now. We're there, my friends. Go and take a look at that. A moment, any second. There's some others too. When we're in the flesh, we're caught up in ourselves. But when we're in the Holy Spirit, we're caught up in the Lord. So much better to have our minds on him being perfect than us who are so imperfect, right? Our answers are not in this life or even ourselves. They're in eternity with God in Christ. We can give grace because we've received it. We can be merciful because we've received mercy. This is what we all in the world need. Six takeaways today. Number one, there are but two ways to live, the flesh and the spirit. There are but two ways to live, the flesh and the spirit. If we sow to the flesh, then we shall reap corruption. But if we sow to the spirit, the Holy Spirit, we will reap everlasting life. This is in Galatians 6:8, the very next chapter. Number two, the person living in the flesh gets joy from circumstances, but the one living in the spirit abounds in knowing that this life is not all there is. The person living in the flesh gets joy from circumstances, but the person living in the spirit abounds in knowing this life is not all there is. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:31, the form of this world is passing away. We decay, wood decays, concrete even breaks. Everything eventually dies, does it not? But with God, we have eternal life. Number three, the flesh seeks the approval of man, but the spirit pursues the ways of God. The flesh seeks the approval of man, but the spirit pursues the ways of God. Knowing that we are aligned with the Lord who loved us enough to part with all that he treasured, let us hold to this world lightly. We're good stewards, but we're not holding on for dear life like I'm holding on to the pulpit here now. Now, this pulpit will pass away, but Jesus' words will not pass away, nor will those promises. Number four, the works of the flesh are built on promoting self and hurting others, and they lead ultimately to self-destruction. Number four, the works of the flesh are built on promoting self and hurting others, and they lead ultimately to self-destruction. Many in our world have suppressed the truth. They have lied. They have promoted solutions that have literally led to the deaths of others. And even sometimes knowingly, they promoted this to the death of others. And such are securing their own places in hell, which, by the way, is as eternal as heaven. Number five, the various fruit of the Spirit come for pursuing God and his Spirit growing within us so that all are blessed, him, us, and everyone else. The various fruit of the Spirit come from pursuing God and his Spirit growing in us so that all are blessed, him, us, everyone else. Love, joy, peace, and all the rest are from relationship with God, spending time with him, not from our own achievements. It's like the Bible says, evil company corrupts good morals. And so that's the negative side of it. You hang around with dogs, you get up with fleas, as my dad used to say. But if you hang around with godly folks, a little bit of God rubs off on you, and you spend time directly with the Heavenly Father through Christ, oh, even more powerful. How about that? And number six, those of us who stopped living in the flesh have found life and that more abundant by living in the Spirit. Those of us who stopped living in the flesh have found life and that more abundant by living in the Spirit of God. And this is also John 10:10, as Christ said, before Christ, I knew ruthlessness, seeking after others' approvals, valuing the practices and the possessions of this world over much. Now, though, I'm founded on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, who cannot be shaken. I have those eternal values of the Lord, even if some days I still have to wrestle. against that old man in the flesh. Soon, though, when I'm in the presence of God, that will all be done. No more sin, no more shame, no more strife. It's all over. My friend, I want to ask you a question today. It's just you and me, and I'm not listening in. Are you living in the flesh, or are you living in the Spirit of God? Do you find yourself longing after things and people, or after a forever rest, a last and permanent home, a place where your soul will be able to have an abundance of blessing? I also feel prompted of God to ask those who are even in churches today, who would say, I'm a Christian, if I asked what their religion was. Are you in the Spirit or are you in the flesh? Would you like to just be able to pitch God so that you could get more of the world? Or would you like to pitch the world and be able to get more of God? That's what it all comes down to. If you're tired of trying to find fulfillment in the flesh, come to Jesus Christ now. It's not guaranteed for even one more hour, let alone one more day or year. The rapture can be any time. The church will go up, and while it won't be impossible to be saved, it's going to be next to. When you got Antichrist pursuing you and every other person on this planet will be killed in the first 3.5 years of the 7 alone, oh, it's got to be a lot harder than right now. If you consider yourself a Christian, but you desire the flesh, pray that God would change your heart and change your direction back to him. In the old King James Version, I use the new King James Version, it says, peradventure, he would grant you repentance. If by his blessing and his love, he would give you a heart to change and to turn. This is what I'm saying today. Turn back to the Lord. Not turn your back on him. Turn back to the Lord. There are four essentials to salvation. Number one, repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from the world. Turn to God. Ask his forgiveness for all those sins of omission and commission. He will give it for Jesus' sake. Confess faith in Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He said it himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father but by me. John 14:6, by his own mouth. Also, believe that Jesus Christ rose in body and in spirit that third day in the tomb. Our body did, or else we will be bouldering in the grave. But his have risen, ours shall rise and be changed, and we shall be forever with the Lord. And then follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. I've already said a number of times, it's not perfection we're after, but we're after the perfect one. We keep moving closer to him as we abide in him, we seek in him, we remain in him day by day, and we pursue what he's told us to. And he'll forgive us anything along the way, just as long as we keep trying to head toward him. Anything. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can repeat after me if you want to accept Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior. And then just keep following what I'm going to tell you in a moment about the steps of discipleship, and you'll walk right into heaven one day, probably pretty soon. Father God, I repent of my sins. Please forgive me. I confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I am saved because he died for my sins. I believe he rose in body and spirit the third day in the tomb. I will follow him as Lord and Savior, repenting should I fall. Come into my heart, Lord God, and save me. In Jesus' name. Amen. A good four-letter word. So be it, is what I mean is in Hebrew. Got a feeling that somebody just received Christ, and that is the change of a lifetime. Can you feel the peace of God? It surpasses understanding. I've walked through some seasons in life. I thought I should be more worried than I am. But I realized it was the peace of God, so I just kept walking, and it turned out great. That's our Lord. So what do you do now that you're saved? Or now that you rededicated your life, how do you plug into that power source? Well, number one, if you haven't been baptized on the right side of the cross, having decided to follow Jesus, do that. We'll arrange for it if you need it. That's a public profession of your faith. Jesus even did it, the one man he didn't have to, because it was so important to him. Secondly, read the Bible. The reason is you need to find out who God is. You cannot find out by God just by hearsay. You need to go to what is the inerrant, divinely preserved word of God. And yes, I have proof for that. If you want to write to me, I'm happy to do it. I also have a recent message, Can We Depend Upon the Bible? And that will help you. It's on YouTube, Facebook, etc. And also on our home site, eternitynow.com. Pray to receive what you see in Scripture, but do not yet have, like the peace that surpasses all understanding. I do this myself when I'm worried. It's like, Lord, now let the peace that surpasses all understanding guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus, having made my request known to you. That's Philippians 4, 6 to 8. We went over that just last week. Also, come to church. Come online. If you don't have a Bible-believing, practicing church where you are at home, I'm finally encouraging people because I found out only 3 of 8 pastors even have a biblical worldview. Is it any wonder that less than 1 of 8 parishioners has one? Even people going to church. So come here, 5 o'clock on Saturdays, Mountain Time, wherever you're seeing this. You can also go and see our studies and videos on YouTube and all the other places. Go to eternitynow.com. Plug into the podcasts and the rest as well. And by the way, you are invited to contact me if you want to for prayer. My phone number is 806-463-8793. That's USA, 1-806-463-8793. You can text your phone. You can also write P.O. Box 1422, Scottsbluff, Nebraska, Scottsbluff, all one word, NEUSA 69363. You can also get it on the website, eternitynow.com. And you can email me, KHUCKINS, K Huckins, KHUCKINS at eternitynow.com. So be sure to take me up on that. I'd be happy to pray with you live or have your prayer request here, as we're going to have at the end of the broadcast. I'm happy to answer questions. I'm happy to dialogue with you. I'd love to hear your story, all those things. We are a true church in outreach. Also, fellowship with other believers. I'm just talking about fellowshipping. The first thing I always want to know is what's your story, what's your background? I'll let you in on some of mine too. And that's how we get to know each other and be able to help each other. Yeah, you can help me and I can help you. Sometimes I need a little encouragement. And you'll need a little encouragement. See, this is, we all link together. We have different spiritual gifts. Maybe I preach and teach, but maybe you have a gift of encouragement. See, it all fits together in God's plan. And then finally, pursue personal relationship with Almighty God, the only one there ever is, in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. He knit you together in your womb. Also, he put that soul inside of you. Even Jeremiah was called before he was born. And so continue that walk with him, but get deeper and deeper each day. And you will know better and better Almighty God and be more and more like his son Jesus.
We at Eternity Now appreciate your listening to this broadcast. For more, including links to all our programs and social media, go to eternitynow.com, eternitynow.com. We have over 100 videos on YouTube, and you can watch our services live there as well as Facebook, Twitter, and more. On our website, you also can email me, Pastor Kyle Huckins, and I'll respond personally. I welcome your prayer requests, questions, and comments. Again, that's eternitynow.com. May God bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you peace. Hallelujah.